Please open to Ephesians chapter number 5. This morning we will gather up a few fragments from where we were a couple of weeks ago when we were in verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 5. I've had over a month or so of time to reflect on these verses as I think ahead, and then I prepare, and then I reflect on the things that you study. There's some interesting things that God has done in using these two very unusual verses in a very special way in my life. They have given some very, very meaningful insight for me personally, and I trust as we go back and revisit a couple of things here that it will be the same benefit for you. I want to start reading in chapter 4 and verse number 32, and then we'll read down through verse number 4. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not appropriate, but rather the giving of thanks. We are in the midst of a heavy dose of exhortations, applications, and all of them are rooted in the doctrine that Paul has given to us, given to this church and for our benefit in chapters 1 through 3. Those are the indicatives. 4 through 6 are the imperatives. He arranged them very neatly for us, gave us the truth, and then helps us to apply it. So we're in the midst of the application section of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul was convinced that the reason for churches not reaching spiritual maturity is because they lack a fuller knowledge and understanding of God's salvation plan. And that's what consumes him in chapters 1 through 3, from which all of his applications come. Paul believed that a clearer and a more in-depth knowledge and understanding will inspire the believer to walk worthy, not because we are told to do it by a system of rules, but inspired because of the great love he has shown us through Christ. However, even with a better understanding of our salvation, we all need to be reminded, we all need to be exhorted to apply what we learn. We do not want to be hearers only. That's very clear, right? But doers of the word. Otherwise, we've just deceived ourselves. In fact, he has explained how the church is structured in chapter 4, some wonderful pictures, mechanisms that God has given to the church, and how these things help to grow a spiritually mature church. And he also reminds us that growth requires personal discipline. We must practice putting off and renewing our mind and then putting on to help advance spiritual maturity personally and corporately. And at the end of chapter 4 and the opening verses of chapter 5, he gives us this image of the father-son relationship. God is the father. The believer is his dear child. And we are exhorted here to follow, Be ye therefore followers of God. We are to, as the word indicates, we are to imitate our father like a young boy would seek to imitate his father's conduct and behavior, to walk in his steps. We are encouraged to do the same. And so we are exhorted to imitate our father in his kindness. Can we say too much about the kindness of God to us? And for that reason, we are to be kind to others as our Father has been to us. We are to be tender-hearted toward others, merciful as our Father has been to us. We are to be forgiving to others as our Father has been to us. We are to walk in love as our Father has loved us. And the kind of love that is expressed here is that sacrificial kind as it is taught to us through Christ as our example of loving us sacrificially. Those are all wonderful things. And then suddenly we come down from the mountaintop of these great thoughts, and it seems like Paul plunges us right down into a very dark place in verses 3 and 4. And here we are reminded that we, members of the church, in the church, that we are capable of spiritual decline. And so this comes across as warnings and cautions. It's sad to think that these things could happen to a believer. But we can decline. And in our declension, we become vulnerable to falling into any kind of sin that would never and should never be found in the church. And yet we know these things do happen. Paul must have sensed some tendencies here lurking in the background of some of these folks. And so he brings out these cautions to them, lest they fall and decline into these kinds of behaviors. And part of the reason, if we think of this in light of what Paul has just given to us in chapters 1 through 3, again, we could say a believer can decline and get into that condition of falling into these kinds of dark sins because he has lost sight of his salvation. He's forgotten what his God has done for him through his own Son. The world, the flesh, and the devil make of a very dark world around us. But God gives us light to guide us in the darkness. And in a way, as I want to look at these two verses this morning, it's as if God gives us a North Star that is to light our way. And we know that Polaris star and the Little Dipper north, right? We know that it sits exactly over the North Pole. And it has become a means of guiding travelers and seamen for millennium. And that's what I want us to see here in these two very dark verses of verses 3 and 4. There's a North Star there that is meant to guide us, give us our bearings so that we can determine a path that we ought to take. The first North Star he sets in this dark place in verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There's the North Star. Saints. This is our reference point by which everything is to be tested. It's our true north. You are a saint if you have put your faith in Christ this morning. You are a saint. And when you follow this North Star, you will be guided through the darkness. That's it. No complicated outline here. Paul has said a whole lot of stuff about this before, and we'll say more about it. But here he just simply says, you're a saint. That's not the way saints live. That's your North Star. That will guide you in your temptations, in your confusion, is to remember who you are. You are a saint. True salvation makes real saints. We have a lot of professing believers who do not behave as saints, and it raises suspicion over their profession of faith, because real salvation produces real saints. So what does it mean to be a saint? The word denotes simply, literally, a most holy thing, a sacred thing, that which has been set apart for sacred use. That's a saint. A saint is a holy vessel that belongs to God for his use. How did we get there? Salvation got us there. He provided the means of our redemption. He bought us. He purchased us. He made us his own. And by that very act of God's own determination, we are now his. We are saints set apart for a holy use. That's your North Star. Is to always remember who you are. It will guide you through the darkest of nights, the worst of temptations. I'm a saint. I have been set apart for a sacred purpose. Paul is saying that you, if you have been truly saved by God's grace, you are now designated as a holy vessel. And these fleshly sins that are mentioned here in verse 3 should not be found among those who are saints. These are not becoming. They're not fitting. They're not appropriate for those who are saints. And so let this be your North Star. First Peter, look at a few things that he says, similar view and understanding of the connection between salvation and being holy, being saints. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look here, read a few verses together, I think it's clear. Peter is agreeing with Paul and says it a little bit differently and develops it from a different perspective, but it's the same thing being said. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he is dealing with the matter of salvation here and the wonders of it that has been brought to light through the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Things that the Old Testament saw through a glass darkly, but now in the New Testament it's become clear. In verse 13 through 21, he goes on, wherefore, giving us the application of our understanding of this wonderful salvation, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, it's just sort of strap your boots on kind of thing here. Let's buckle down. Let's get serious here. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's this military talk. This is strapping your sword on. This is getting ready for the battle. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end of the grace, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children in this world, don't fashion yourself, conform yourselves according to the former lusts that were operating in you when you were ignorant of the truth. Don't let that happen. Don't let those things come back. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Same word in the Greek. Exactly same word. Used a little differently. Be ye holy. God has, he hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of your conversation or your lifestyle, your living, your behavior, everything about you, in word and deed. Let it be holy. You're a saint. You've been set apart. And he bolsters this by pulling ideas even from the Old Testament. Leviticus particularly, when it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Those were the words of God to his people. Be ye holy. Be ye. Function as someone who has been set apart for sacred use. Behave as a saint. Be a saint. That's really all he's saying. Be a saint. That's the exhortation. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, then pass the time of your sojourning here in this world in fear, with great care. Be cautious, or as Paul will say later in Ephesians, circumspectly move about in this world. Be very careful how you live. Verse 18. What is the motivation here? What is the reverence that we are to have for God in this? What inspires this in the believer? A fear of God coming down and smacking us on the back of the head? Is that the image that is portrayed? Absolutely not. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is having the true perspective of your salvation. This is where the motivation to be saintly comes from, as your knowledge an understanding of what God has done to save us, to make us his own. I mean, Peter could have summarized all of this real simply when he said, you know, just, well, behave as saints. Because that's what he's saying here. Behave as saints in this dark world. But he breaks it down and shows us the connection between salvation and living as a saint, living a holy life. Not because you're threatened, but because you understand your salvation. It's that big to you. It's that precious to you. The precious blood of Christ is his argument for motivating us to behave this way. And so this is our North Star in the darkness. Remind yourself every morning. I'm learning to do this even more. At my age, and with all the years of being in God's Word, it just struck me in a very peculiar way. Waking up in the morning, I'm a saint. I'm a saint. It means I've been purchased by Him, and it means I'm going to live today as someone that is set apart for him. I'm a saint. And that becomes a real force for guiding us as we You know, we kind of bump up against this world. I mean, we end up bruised sometimes, and we end up with some smudges on our life. But if we get up every day and we're mindful of this, it will keep us from falling in an entangled way into these kinds of sins that we're being warned of by the Apostle Paul. When we know and understand that God's plan of salvation has made me a saint, that ought to inspire us. First thing, you get up each day. Guess what? You're not who you think you are. You're not what your flesh feels like. You're a saint. And the call is to live like one, in word and in deed. Look at 1 John. John says a similar thing here for us as well in chapter number 3. As we think about Paul's exhortation, we shouldn't do certain things because it's not fitting for saints. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, John writes, "Behold, stop and think about this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What an amazing, eternal love He has included us to experience in our relationship with Him. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed, freely given, poured out upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Therefore, in response, what's the response? Well, we know how the world thinks of you. It's not very highly. It's not very positive. They can't identify with that. The world can't identify. You say, "I'm getting up today, and my mission today is to be a better saint." The world says, "What?" The world doesn't know that. It can't comprehend that. It has no desire for that. But if you're saved, you do desire that. But beloved, now are we the sons of God at this moment? He's writing to these believers, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be in those years ahead. But we do know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, every man that looks to the future for that hope, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. There is a personal activity that we are engaged in, right? It purifieth himself even as he is pure. So John brings out this idea of both positional and practical holiness. We are already holy before God. Christ has already accomplished it. It's finished. That's glorious. But if that is your hope, guess what? You have a desire to work that out in your daily life as a saint. You're just not going to get up every morning and say, "I'm on my way to heaven," and just go through life and bump into whatever you want to bump into, live and do whatever you want to do and say what you want to say. But in the, I'm positionally safe with God. I'm in Christ. That's a contradiction. If it is real, it works itself out daily in your life. He that hath his hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. So both position and progressive sanctification are being worked out. We are to practice setting ourselves apart for God's use, and the North Star to guide us every day in our conduct as we live in this dark world is to remember who we are. We are saints. That's become more prominent to me in an unusual way since our study and preparation of this text some weeks ago. I hope it registers with you in a similar way. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, one other phrase here. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse number 4, he's dealt with conduct and given conduct, as it were, its North Star. Now he's going to give speech its North Star. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, and we dealt with those some weeks ago. We've explained all of that, which are not appropriate, but rather, here it is, giving of thanks. There's the North Star for our speech. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The most thankful people on the earth ought to be those whom God has given salvation. Would you agree? Sure. But what if he doesn't give you anything else? Are you still going to be happy? Is it the greatest possession that any man can have, that you would be a child of God? Can I buy that from you with a certain amount of gold and silver? If I could offer you the world, would you sell that to me? Well, surely not. But sometimes in theory, the practice doesn't quite add up, right? It's amazing how many unhappy Christians you can find in this world, discontent, disgruntled, murmuring, complaining about this, complaining about that. And how is it possible? And Paul is giving us this dark image here of very bad, filthy, meaningless chatter of the mouth as something that should not be the way Christians truly speak. Saints don't talk this way. And that would include anything that would be demeaning to the very gift of your salvation. If your salvation is not enough, you are then disgruntled with God and you are saying that I am not happy with that alone. And Paul kind of worked that out, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 4. In verses 11 through 13, I have learned therewith in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. I learned. It didn't come to me naturally, but I learned. I've learned how to be at the top. I've learned how to be at the bottom, full and empty. He gives all of those expressions, and then he says this, I can do all things through Christ, who is my strength. And so, for us to get up in the morning and say to ourselves, first thing today, I start by reminding myself I'm a saint. And I'm also going to remind myself that I can't have anything more valuable than what I already possess today, and that is my salvation. And that is going to inspire praises of gratitude back to God today. I'm going to be thankful today for the salvation that he has given to me. I'm going to give thanks. These are decisions that we ought to make. Shouldn't be forced to make these if we truly understand the wonders of salvation. A thankful heart will be filled with praises. And as believers, we launch forward in our Christian faith every Sunday, first day of the week. We launch out into the world, right? If we get to Saturday and all the praise is gone and all the joy is gone and we're not living very well, something's wrong. Actually, it ought to be reverse. You ought to be gaining momentum through the week. You ought to be gaining strength through the week so that when you come to the Lord's Day, You bring yourself to full capacity with praises that ought to be offered to him. Not coming hoping you can find a reason to be happy, or hoping I'll go to church, maybe I'll find a reason to give praise today. You ought to come filled with praises. In fact, that's exactly what the psalmist said. Look at Psalm 100. Psalms 100. And so the psalmist said, short psalm, listen closely to these words. Wow. He comes right out of the gate with an imperative, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. There, no one has an excuse. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now listen, because of these things being true, and you believe them by faith, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, because the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth is to all generations. The idea here is how we come. I would hope that those who are discouraged and beaten up during the week, and your faith has been battered and knocked around, and your confidence in your walk with God has been shattered, that the church is the first place you want to go. To be among God's people, to be strengthened anew and afresh. But the image that we have here is how we come. We are coming. We are coming with praises. Our hearts are filled with gratitude. To stop and ponder, as we have done for a few years, right? Chapters 1 through 3 took us a few years. We have stood at the base of the doctrine of the salvation that God has provided. For years we've looked upon it. The impact of that ought to be, how can I be anything other than a saint? How can I be filled with anything other than thanksgiving? If we have truly seen what Paul has been teaching. And so my challenge to us this morning is that God will use these two simple ideas that we find in verses 3 and 4, that God will use the word saint to be a north star for all of our behavior, our true north star, that we would begin every day with the desire to, that our conduct would be agreeable to who we are. We are saints. And I also pray that we may have this other north star equally bright, shining before us every morning, that we wake up and we learn to think as a people who are full of gratitude. I don't care how bad your day was when you went to bed and what the possibilities you're facing when you get up in the morning. We were talking about just life gets cluttered. It gets hard at times. And sometimes we get lost in the little picture instead of the big picture. How important it is that we, as the children of God, and we get up every day, we are saints. Let us remind ourselves of that, and we ought to be filled with thanksgiving. And let us seek every day to develop that practice more fully in our life. Father, thank you for a few moments to review some things again and hopefully be refreshed by these considerations and be strengthened in our resolve that we would live the life that brings great joy to you as we celebrate the great, wonderful gift of eternal life that you went to such a great length to give to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.